You are now listening to the Santos Church podcast. My name is Rich. I'm the lead pastor here at Santos Church, and I just want to thank you for tuning in. If you'd like to get connected or get involved with what we have going on here in Southwest Detroit, stay tuned to the end of this episode for more information. But for now, let's get to it.
So glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. What I want to do, actually, before we get full throttle into the message today, is I want to give you back some time. And I want to set some parameters to this morning, okay? So with every ear attentively listening to my directions right now, I want to set some very intentional parameters right now, okay? I want us to enter in, and more importantly, I want you to engage in this time in an intentional way. We're going to do a moment of Ignatian prayer, okay? Ignatian prayer. St. Ignatius coined this type of model of prayer. And I want to give you the time to do this because I think it's going to set the stage strongly for the rest of our message today. And so I'm going to give you 10 seconds. I want you to do your best to settle yourself. I know that you're going to hear cars going by. You might hear some reggaeton music playing. Boom. Outside, channel it out. You might hear the kids screaming. They're okay. You can hear them through the vent sometimes, but they're having fun. It's not bad screams, okay? Channel it out. And I want you to just set the stage for yourself to have a moment with the Lord this morning. Take 10 seconds to do that. I'm going to give you a series of simple prompts, and I want you to just follow them mentally, okay? Just a couple of pointers. This is not a time for you to talk back. This is a time for you to listen internally, okay? So let's be respectful of everybody's prayer time this morning, and let's try to keep it as quiet as possible. Babies are allowed to talk. And before I give you the prompts, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to all of us this morning. So Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, one and the same. I know, we know that you have something that you want to share with us, to speak to us this morning. And so Lord, right now, would you just take these moments that we're setting aside intentionally right now during our service to ask you to speak to us? Would you just speak to us? Would you guide us in our minds? Would you guide us in our heart? Would you guide us in our spirit? Through your Holy Spirit, Jesus, would you guide us into alignment with you? Would you show us what you want us to see? Would you speak what you want us to hear? Thank you for it, Jesus. In your name. Amen. Amen. So here's what I want you to do. Close your eyes, if you will. Remember, let's maintain an atmosphere of quiet. And as you close your eyes, I want you to begin picturing yourself sitting in a comfortable spot where you're just at ease. You're at peace. You're not rushed. You're not worried. You're not anxious. You're not checking your phone. Nothing. Where are you? You're just sitting. You're just breathing. You're just being. Where are you? What do you see? What do you hear? Now, as you're sitting there, you feel a hand touch you on the shoulder. And as you turn to see who this is, you realize that it's Jesus Christ. But it isn't this feeling that he just walked in. You get the feeling that he's been waiting there for you. How is he looking at you? How does he greet you? Now, as you're sitting there, Jesus begins to make his way to sit maybe next to you, maybe across from you, looking directly at you. But he doesn't say much to you as he sits down. But he's looking at you and you're looking back at Jesus. Picture it. And as you're doing this, maybe in your heart, maybe in your mind, you personally can continue to invite the Holy Spirit to speak this to you, to make this real to you. But now Jesus is looking back at you, and he doesn't say much right now, but you can tell by the way he's looking at you, his eyes, his posture, he's inviting you to share with him what's on your heart and what's on your mind right now. I want you to answer this by responding to Christ in prayer, not out loud, in your prayer time right now. Respond by answering this to Jesus sitting with you. What do you have to say to Jesus? What do you want to ask Jesus? And he's just listening intently. He hears you. He wants to know more. Now, what I want you to do is, as you share that with him, what I want you to do is try to discern how the Lord is responding to you. How does he respond? What does he do? How does he look? What is he saying? Now, I want you to ask him this, and I want you to be intentional to listen. Ask him, what are you trying to show me? And ask him, what are you trying to ask me to do that I've missed? Jesus, what have I missed? And listen. Jesus, what do you want me to do? Maybe you know exactly what he's showing you. Maybe you know exactly, maybe you hear exactly what he's asking you to do. Right now, maybe you need to make a note for yourself on what you need to do the second you leave church today. Maybe when this prayer time is over, it's not, so don't let up yet. But when this prayer time is over, maybe you need to take 10 seconds and text somebody. What do you need to do immediately? What do you need to do ongoingly? Maybe you sense the Lord in this time saying, hey, more of this, more of this. Where have you been? I want to see you. I've been waiting for you. Maybe ask him this before you leave your prayer time with him right now. Maybe ask him, what are you preparing me for? And do I need to take any action now? Now, as you're ready, I want you to just open your eyes. As you're ready, and I want you to answer this question to yourself. What did you take from your time with Jesus right now? Do you feel like you heard him speak to you? Do you feel like you need more clarity? Do you feel like you've caught something that maybe you've missed before? And here's a big one. Do you feel more at peace now than before you just spent time with Jesus? How you feel? You can answer. You can talk now. How you feel? Give me a depressed. Okay, well, maybe go back into prayer. Thumbs. Yeah. How many of you, and you can be honest, it's okay. Like sometimes it doesn't take 3 or 4 minutes. Sometimes it takes 10 or 15 minutes. But how many of you feel like you can sense the Lord's presence in that moment? Thumbs up, thumbs. Hold them up. Look around. So here's my question to us. Why don't we do this more? In your daily life, why don't we do this more? When you're aching, when you're fearful, when you're anxious, when you're afraid, when you're angry, when you're sad, when you're depressed, when you're joyful, when you're excited, why don't we do that more? The reason why I worded the prompting the way I did is because there's, and I want you to know, I had 15 different promptings there. That's not like I didn't type that into ChatGPT to do that. I wrote down, I did that prayer time in the morning with the Lord, and I kind of walked through that with the Lord and was like, what would be meaningful to say to the church and in a way where like I know it had gravity to me, so it would have gravity to them. And that exact thing that I just took you through, I did with the Lord just a couple days ago by myself. And I was crying too, and I felt the Lord's presence too. The reason why I worded it the way I did is because the reality is this. Jesus, like, we're not waiting on Jesus. And I think a lot of times we make ourselves feel like we are waiting on him to do something for us. But the reason I worded it the way that I did is because the truth is, the reality is, Jesus is waiting on us to show up because he already has. Amen? And so I want you to take just that moment, just that experience. That was you and God. I am just the tool to ask you the questions to set you on the right track. But maybe you just had a moment with God that wasn't even prompted by the prompts that I prompted you with when I wrote the prompts. Maybe you just followed the Holy Spirit once you created the space to do so. But I want you to hold that experience because today what we are talking about incarnationally in the flesh, made present and real and apparent in the flesh, is exactly what we just experienced. Some might call it contemplative time, prayer time, meditative time, but our devotional time with the Lord is of the utmost importance when we're talking about incarnational reality of faith. And I'll tell you why. Throughout the New Testament, we see a consistent example of Jesus entering into what we would call contemplative space, aka private devotional prayer time with God the Father. We see Jesus model this, where Jesus will have a big interaction in front of people. We tend to think in church culture, and a lot of people think that church is the interaction of a large group of people coming together to sit and listen to music and then sit and listen to a guy speak and crack kind of like stupid jokes. And we're like, ha, 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 great, we did church, that was great, right? But like the idea is not that this is the crux of your faith. This is not the whole entirety of your faith. The idea is that what we just did was actually the daily rhythm and had influence over your personal faith. And this was a fixture of it, but it's church is not all four legs of the table of faith. Church is one leg of the table of faith. Do you follow me? And so the idea is that we long to enter into God's presence, and we see it modeled by Jesus himself. Jesus would go and be alone with God the Father. We examine this in a lot more depth in our prayer series. So again, go listen to the podcast if you had not. We did a whole series called People of Prayer. And I think it was maybe one of the most powerful series that we've had since the church has started almost 4 years ago. It set us in motion on prioritizing a culture of prayer. Then we had a series of prayer nights all throughout this past summer, which were powerful and incredible. And we're going to be doing things going forward in the new year where we uphold that even more. These aren't things that we do and we experiment with and then we revisit later. These are things that we are trying to disciple you into as the church, to have tools in your tool belt, so when your faith is feeling weak or you are feeling shaky or uncertain, you can employ these things to feel strong again in your faith. We have to live the things that we see modeled for us. So again, if you need a little bit of encouragement around prayer, go back and listen to the People of Prayer series. You can go listen to that on the podcast. But as we're talking about this, the incarnational reality of Jesus Christ coming, what Christmas is all about, what Advent is all about, we will be missing perhaps the biggest aspect of our daily life, our daily faith, if we don't discuss our individual devotional prayer, meditative, and contemplative lives. You should have, let me just say this to you plainly, you should have a deep, rich, daily personal, devotional, and prayer life. Doesn't mean that you do, but you should. Doesn't mean that it's always like super solid. There's seasons where you might feel a bit dry, and then there's seasons where you're like, man, I just can't get enough of this. Nonetheless, it is a discipline because we persist even in the drought or the abundance. You should have this that you rely on daily, not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, daily. We talked about this on in our group on midweek. We talked about how the Lord prepared manna in the Old Testament for Moses one day at a time. The Lord created provision for his people to survive literally in the wilderness by only giving them what they needed one day at a time. Not because he couldn't do more, but because he created a system where they had to interact with him in order to get what they needed, because it kept them in communion with him. For us, you need to look at your spiritual life and your prayer time and devotional time like manna from the heavens, because it is. Just because you pray on Monday or you go to church on Sunday don't mean you're covered until next Sunday. That manna has expired. You need to go back to the Lord for more provision for every single day. That's how the Lord created this, because he doesn't want just your arbitrary obedience. He wants your relationship. He wants your heart. So what I want to emphasize to you today is the overwhelming push in Scripture. Even if we look outside of Jesus, I've heard a lot of people make arguments like this, where they go, well, that's Jesus, and Jesus is God, and how am I supposed to be able to do the things that Jesus did? I'm not God. And that undermines a whole bunch of theology, where it's like Christ in his divinity and Christ in person, and, you know, like God in man, fully man and fully God. But set that to the side, if we must. Even if we look outside of the example of Jesus in Scripture, we see the overwhelming push by Scripture to unite our spiritual life with our material life. I'm going to say that again. The goal is not to separate what's spiritual from what you would call actual or material. I don't want to say real because we all know that spiritual life is very real. Amen? Spiritual warfare, anybody, yes? So it's not that it's not real, but we tend to put spiritual here and material here. What do I mean by material? I mean the things that you feel like you can see freely. Your clothes, your shoes, your car, the people around you, right? And so we put that here, and then we put the things we can't see, like faith and the supernatural and all that over here. What I want to show you this morning, why this is so important and central to having an incarnational God, is because that's a false dichotomy. That is a false categorization of two things that through Christ are supposed to be unified fully. You follow me when I say that? When we say material here, spiritual here, or I live like this, but I believe like that, or I hear people say this a lot too, I try to keep my faith separate from my work life. I try to keep my faith separate from my relationships. I try to keep my faith separate from my friendships. I try to keep my faith. This is the complete wrong way of thinking. I'm just being honest with you. This is nowhere, nada, in Scripture, in tradition, in Christ, in Paul, in anything, in the church, in church history, nowhere is that affirmed to be good thinking or good practice or good theology. Nowhere is that enforced or co-signed by anybody, because that's completely opposite to the idea of having an incarnational God. Separating things is what Jesus came to undo. He came to unite heaven and earth, spiritual and material. That's the whole point of the incarnate coming in flesh, was God, the spiritual, coming in the material to create union. So when we as believers, how backwards do you think it sounds when we as Christians say, I'm trying to separate, or I try to keep separate my spiritual life from my real life, or my spiritual life from my blah, blah, blah life, or I don't really try to talk about my faith much when I'm online because I don't want to be too preachy or what, and we're creating these dichotomies where I think the Holy Spirit in us is being muted and suppressed. Because that's not the Holy Spirit. And we try to do these things like we try to mask it with very holy talk, where it's like, well, I wanna make sure that I'm not being one of those Christians that's scaring people away. But I think it's worth mentioning that we're in a day and age where it's not just those Christians scaring people away, and they are real. I'm not telling you to walk around downtown and tell everybody they're going to hell. I'm not telling you to do that. That is real. And that is really not the way. I would agree with that. But I think that's a far cry from trying to genuinely, authentically live your faith in a way where you are a vessel for the Holy Spirit to consume you, to be felt by people who don't know him. If that scares people away, I feel like I could hear the church say, historically, so be it. We tend to operate in our Christianity like Christ is an outlet in the wall that we plug into when our battery is low. I need a little pick-me-up. I'm just going to plug in and get a little charge from the Lord real quick. I'm feeling kind of bad about myself today. I need some grace. Let me just hook up to the Lord real quick and remind myself that Jesus paid it all, and I feel better about myself. And this is what we do with our faith. We tend to apply our faith in peripheral or marginal ways, which might feel like a lot to you if the sole focus of your life has been yourself. If you've been programmed to think that your daily life is about you, then even thinking of the Lord this much feels like you are dying to yourself. Even thinking about the Lord that much feels like a great compromise because, and hear me, I might step on your toes, but I'm not trying to give any black eyes. I'm trying to say this with grace, knowing that it's true for me too. We are so selfish. Even in faith that we say is about him, we are so selfish. And we tend to start creating the system where God owes us explanations for things because we give him a fraction of obedience, a fraction of the time. So when you go from living everything like it's all about you to giving the Lord even an inkling of your time or your thoughts, you start to think that you are on fire for the Lord. But this still does not get to the heart of what Christianity is all about. So for a moment, I want us to dissect Paul, just to look at Paul. I have one passage for you today. I'll give it to you in 1 second. But I think Paul really gets to the heart of what it looks like to have an incarnational relationship with the Lord. And this will all make sense why we started with prayer in just a moment. But let me give you a little bit of groundwork here. You can start turning to the book of Romans and just right now, but just hold it, okay? Romans chapter 8, if you want to land there. Let me give you just a little bit more context. In scripture, St. Paul makes clear and decisive statements like the one he made in Romans 9:5, where he says this, and this is also an answer to all the haters, okay? Anybody that's got spiritual haters, it's like, well, Jesus never said he was God. Where does it say in the Bible that Jesus is God? You could tell him Romans 9:5, where the Apostle Paul says this. He calls Jesus, and I quote, the Messiah and the God over all things who is worthy to be forever praised. You don't have to, you can take that scripture down real quick. That's in Romans 9:5. The one that's coming up is Romans 8. But in Romans 9:5, Paul says, Jesus is the Messiah, the God over all to be forever praised. Here's an interesting juxtaposition, though, that Paul says he is God over all, worthy to be praised forever, but then he also only quotes Jesus directly one time. In all of Paul's writings in the New Testament, he's the overarching presence in the New Testament is from Paul, but he only quotes Jesus directly one time. Interesting, right? It's like he knows enough about Jesus to know that he is God, that he's the Messiah, that he's worthy of giving your life to. But he's not walking around just quoting Jesus-isms to people all the time to prove his spiritual superiority. He quotes him one time directly. You know, Paul only met Jesus face to face one time. One time. And he went on to change the world after that. The one time he met him in a very temporal setting where he was walking to go persecute Christians. Hopefully you know the story. And Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me by persecuting my people? But he never says my people. He just says, you're persecuting me. The dead and risen Christ already is claiming to be directly inflicted by Paul's actions because Paul is hurting the church. Interesting, right? Because the community matters to the individual in Christianity, right? And then he strikes him blind. He has to go to Ananias to get healed. And then when he does, his entire life is changed. That's the only moment he met Jesus. And he couldn't even stand in front of him because he was too glorious. Couldn't even look upon him because he was too glorious. But his entire life was changed. His world was rocked after that. And we get a huge library of Pauline writings in the New Testament after a guy only saw him once and went blind because of it and talked to him face to face once. So what is the difference for Paul? I think it's worth noting because a lot of us would say things like, well, I wish I could just see him. If I could just see God, it would be different. I wish I could just hear his voice, like audibly. That would change the entire thing for me. I would maybe be like these guys that I read about if I could just see him, touch him, hear him, feel him, like for real. But I think it's worth noting that it's interesting that Paul couldn't even really do those things. He got once for a couple minutes. And then he was in the boat that we were in where he could no longer hear him audibly, which put a pin in that. But he could no longer hear him audibly, see him physically, touch him physically. But he still knew Jesus so well. Why and how? How could somebody with virtually such little face-to-face contact with Jesus capture his teaching, his heart, and embody his mission so well? How could someone be so radically changed to go from hating Christ so much to kill it from, like, he hated Jesus, he killed and imprisoned his followers? How do you go from that to being willing to give your life walking on foot thousands of miles, many, many, many missionary journeys, churches planted, pastors raised up, and ultimately being beheaded for the cause of Christ? How do we do this? How do you go from here to here? How do you do that? Let me throw this out to you. Paul went from interacting with Jesus that way to, we hear a little bit of Paul saying this in Romans 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside of me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you say that without being able to, like, see him? And how? Show us the way. I think it's because we have confused physical with personal. You and I, and much of the church as a whole, have confused these two words, physical and personal. I think you and I tend to question the personal nature of Jesus because we don't have the physical nature of Jesus. We tend to question the physical voice of God in our life or the personal voice of God in our life because we don't hear the audible physical voice of God. Not all of us, but I feel like I have, actually. And it's terrifying. But because we don't hear it all, because it's not the huge for us, we confuse physical to personal. And what Paul knew and what Paul discovered very quickly is that the two are not synonymous. Maybe we've assumed that because we're not face to face with Christ, that we can't actually hear his voice, that we can't actually know his heart. But the same thing applied to Paul, and Paul still made over 200 references to being found in Christ and Christ being found in us. I think herein lies the answer to this question of our incarnational God. I know I'm hitting you with a lot of theology this morning. It's good for you. Paul makes over 200 New Testament references to being in Christ and Christ being in us. And I think this is the answer to the question, how do we interact with an incarnational God who put on flesh, came in the person, lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we should have died, rose from the grave, ascended to on high. We're anticipating his coming again. But in that meantime, that in-between time, as the rappers would say, how do we interact with a real God in a real way if we don't have him physically? And the answer goes back to what we started with. How much do you prioritize being with him? Or do you disqualify and devalue being with him because you think that he's not physically here? You can't personally be with him. Romans 8, verses 5 through 11, Paul writes this. I want you to listen to his words very carefully here. Romans 8, 5, Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh. Listen to the dichotomy that he starts with. You live according to the flesh. Boom. These people who live according to their flesh set their minds upon the things of the flesh. If you live in the flesh, you naturally always think about the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. Think of those words. Sit with that for a minute. To set your mind upon purely things of the flesh, purely material things, is the equivalent to not feeling like death or being close to death, setting your mind, your frame of reality of existence on only the material fleshly things literally brings death. Creation terminates upon creation when created things worship other created things. You know what I'm saying? When you, as a created thing from the Lord, worship created things and not the creator of things, you will not find anything but death. And the most central piece to this that Paul is drawing out is that it lives in your mind. As a man thinketh, so he is. If. What do you think about most frequently in your day? What do you allow your mind to dwell on most frequently throughout your day? Now compound that to your week. Now compound that to your month. Now compound that to your year. Now compound that across years. Now you're talking life. What you think about and give your mind to is where you will find yourself. And Paul says that this, notice that the dichotomy that he creates here is false because, Lord help me, because he says to think on the fleshly things, we separate that from spirit. But funny how when you think too much on fleshly things, it brings about spiritual death. But to set your mind on the Spirit, look at what it brings. We all want this. This is the crazy thing. We all say we want this. Oh, girl, I'm about 2024. What we all say in January 2024? Girl, I'm about to be about my peace. I just need my peace of mind. I'm about to do me this year. I got to get myself right this year. That's what we all were blah, 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 blah about a year ago in 2 weeks. How many of y'all actually did it? You want to know why? Because the crazy upside down thing about that is that to have that mindset, you literally have to be thinking in the flesh. You're caught in a spiritual bear trap if you think your right thinking about actual fleshly material things is going to positively shape your life. That's what Paul is saying. If you want the answer to this conundrum, you have to stop thinking about those things altogether and set your mind on other things altogether, something altogether different. You can will yourself into behavior, but you cannot will yourself into transformation. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Why do you think you don't want to pray sometimes? Because your mind is far from the Lord. So when the Spirit inside of you starts pulling you closer to the Lord, your mind is like, because you know deep down the Lord wants higher for you and better for you, but you're giving yourself an easy pass to live lower. And just pat yourself on the, I'm just doing my best. So when the Spirit is pulling you closer to the Lord, your mind is hostile towards the Lord because your mind is not set on the Spirit. Your mind is set on the flesh. And if you live according to the flesh, you are dead in the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot submit to God's laws. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in, notice these words now. We think according, this is flesh, this is spirit, but now Paul is starting to combine these realities. Now he's not saying those who think in the flesh, but now he's saying those who are in the flesh. How are you in the, we're all in the flesh, right? I hope. Unless you're like a disembodied spirit floating around on the ceiling. We're all in the flesh, right? But Paul's not talking about being physically in the flesh. He's saying in the flesh, meaning you're in your flesh. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. I love Paul because Paul is like positive Christian affirmation. He's speaking over you the things that he wants you to live, maybe not the things that we're always living. He says this. He's saying this to the church. But you, believer, the you in that is believers in Jesus Christ. But you, church, you are not in the flesh. The subtitle there should say, at least you're not supposed to be. But you're not in the flesh. Right? That's not what we do. We are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So I'm setting my mind either on the flesh or on the spirit, but wait, what are we, now this is something different altogether. This isn't what I set my mind on. Now the Spirit of God doing something outside of me, inside of me. You're not in the flesh because there's this extra thing at work in you, even in your flesh. You're not in the flesh, not because you're always perfect about where you set your mind. You're not in the flesh because when you became part of Christ, you were saying that I am making a choice. In as much as I have self-control to, I am going to set my mind on the Spirit, not the flesh. But simultaneously, there's this reality that's at work too for the believer. Where if I set my mind on the Spirit, now the Holy Spirit of God himself, it's not just me leaning into him. Now by me doing this, the Holy Spirit is leaning into me. I don't think we can even comprehend the reality of what is actually happening in the life of a believer when you are drawing into unity with the Holy Spirit. Where a person who operates in the flesh cannot operate by the Spirit and does not have the Holy Spirit operating inside of them. That has a whole lot of other implications. Do you hear me? Somebody who does not believe in Jesus cannot want Jesus for you or give you godly direction because they are not directed by the Spirit of God. Watch who you take your cues from. Conversely, a believer who is leaning into the Spirit, setting their mind on things of the Spirit, not the flesh, now the Holy Spirit interacting with us, draws into us. It's as if there's a spiritual bridge that is now built, and the bricks that pave it are the interactions between us and the Holy Spirit, where now heaven becomes incarnated through the believer, because the unity between the believer and the Spirit. Do you follow me? When we long for God by the Spirit longs back towards us. That's what Paul is saying. Now the Spirit is interacting with us and we're interacting with him. And now there is a highway between us and heaven. Where the Holy Spirit of God can dwell and flow between earth and heaven, actually, because the reality for us spiritually. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of your sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in you, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in you, will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Paul's right there. Think about this for a second. Paul's making an inference here. He's not saying like, if this is true. He's saying, since it is true, what is the implication of the reality? Since it is true that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Take that as a statement. The Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. That's what I'm telling you this morning. How does that move you? Do you believe that? How do you know that? How do you feel that? The exact same force that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. And since he did, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit which dwells in you. Here's what Paul is saying here. Somebody who only met Jesus face to face once, somebody who in all of his biblical writings only directly quoted Jesus once, and don't take that as a negative thing. That's not. What I'm illustrating here is that there's a deeper dynamic there. He wasn't just following Jesus around to write down all of his words and be like, look, do this. He has a deep connection with Jesus that is outside of an academic realm. It's outside of a philosophical realm. It's not only intellectual, because he didn't sit at the feet of Jesus to hear all of his teachings directly. He encountered Jesus, but then that was enough to move him into deep relationship with Jesus, where he spent time with Jesus, where he was in prayer with Jesus, where he meditated on the things of the Lord, and that convinced him of this deep reality. The deep reality is this, that he is now present with Christ, and Christ, no matter where Paul is, Christ is present there with Paul as well. Martin Luther said it like this. The great reformer, Martin Luther, said it like this. If the devil, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if the devil brings up your past against you to shame you, to guilt you, to make you feel like you are not worthy of the status that's been given to you by Christ, so what? You know what you say back to him? You say, yes, I've sinned. What of it? Because now with Christ standing in the heavenlies, I am there also. And wherever you see me, Christ will also be. How do you have that kind of confidence and assurance that where Christ is now, you are there? Really? That's mind-bending. And how do you live in this reality that where you are right now and where you go from here, Christ is there? Really? How do you live in that? I will tell you how you live in that. You have to wear out the distance between heaven and earth with your prayers. You have to wear out the distance between you and God with relationship, with regularity, with consistency, with devotion, with your words, with your tears, with your worship. That is how you draw into union and unity with the Spirit of God. And I'll tell you the truth, when you do that, the space between heaven and earth, what you see and what you can't see, what's material and spiritual, starts to look really desperately narrow. There is a wall that stands to be torn down. The hammer that you use is relationship with the Lord. I'm going to give you just a few closing thoughts. Dustin, you can come. Here's my closing thoughts for you if you want to write these down. The goal of a Christian's life should be relationship. The goal of knowing Jesus, you can write this, the goal of knowing Jesus is not inspiration. Listen to me. The goal of knowing Jesus is not inspiration. It's transformation. Too many of us treat Jesus like the little flashcard that we pull out of like the deck on our little desk that has like a, your day is going to be great today. Tell someone you love them. And put it back in the deck and draw another smiley, flowery thing to encourage us for 15 minutes. We treat Jesus like this. We're just going to have a hit of Jesus and we're going to feel better for a little while. And then we'll do it again when we feel low again. That's how we treat Jesus. That's being inspired by him. I make art sometimes and I'm on like an artistic kick right now. Like I've been doing my thing. I don't do that when I'm doing, but you know. But I like, you know, so now I'm like, you know, gathering together my little colors and all that, you know, I'm doing my thing. I don't know what it was, but surely something inspired me. I don't know what, maybe it was a song, maybe it was a thought, maybe it was something my kids did, and I was like, yo, what? Like, yeah, you know, whatever, I don't know. But I had a burst of inspiration. You know what frustrates me about myself more than anything? Is I get inspired to do a lot of things. I've done a lot of things. I've made music, I've made art, I've you know, a lot of things. I've skateboarded and boxed and blah, 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 made beats and messed with the turntables. And I even tried stand-up comedy, can you tell? And I have this big creative like push because I'll get inspired. And then a few weeks later, it'll like the wave crests and I'm like not inspired anymore. I'm like, what's the next thing? I used to do that with Jesus when I didn't have a relationship with him. I'd be around church enough to get inspired. Ah, maybe I should be a good boy. Maybe I should be better. I'd be around godly people enough to be like, maybe I should stop talking like a jerk. I'd listen to Christian music enough to be like, I'm going to let Carmen throw all of my secular CDs out the window. She did this. Went through my CD case and one by one, frisbeed them out the window when we started dating. Broke my little heart. But then the wave would like crest. And I was like, man, I'm bored with this. I still believe, but I'm going to go back to doing what I want to do. I want to go, let's see what's up with the homies. I'm dapping somebody up if you don't know him. What's up with the homies? then I'd feel something pulling me again. And I'd get close enough to Jesus, not to know him, but to get inspired by him. So I could go be a good boy again, feel better about myself. And I am actually a Christian now. I got the bracelet to prove it. And my fear is that this is the depth that we understand Jesus, that we come to church to get inspired to live good for another 2 or 3 days. And then maybe we're doing better. And so we don't come to church next week because I'm still riding off my spiritual high. I'm still feeling good about myself. But then the inspiration fades and then we come back to church to get re-inspired. And it's a lot easier to spot than you would think. Because the habits and the tendencies are the same. You want to know how I know somebody can prioritize their relationship with the Lord? Is that they prioritize what the Lord prioritizes. That's how I know that somebody's getting to know Jesus, not just getting inspired by being around Jesus or his people. When somebody prioritizes going and being a part of church, engaging even through the hard times of church, I'm like, God's doing something in their life for real. Because that should squash their inspiration. The awkwardness of relationship, that should squash their inspiration, but they're coming, they're persistent. You know what keeps people even in hardship? Genuine relationship. It's a lot easier to spot than you would think. The goal is not inspiration, it's transformation. The goal is not surface level proximity to God or the things of God. I want you to hear this word because I had like 3 other ones. I deleted them until I landed on this one because this just felt right. The goal is not surface level proximity. The goal is complete consumption. That's tough. What Paul is saying is, I don't have a life outside of Christ anymore. He's effectively saying this. If I don't have Christ, I cease to exist. If I don't have Christ living in me, causing me to be, there's no point for me. How many of you could say that? How many of you would want to say that? How many of you would feel genuine saying that? Paul also utters these words, to live is Christ. If I'm alive, y'all getting more Jesus. To live is Christ. If I am here, it's all Jesus, baby. That's all you're getting. If Richard's here, there is Christ. That's all you're getting. To die is gain. If I'm alive, he literally said, if I'm alive, it's better for you because you get more Jesus from me. If I die, it's better for me because then I finally get to be with Jesus. This is somebody who has such a deep-rooted, personal, actual, real, consistent, rich relationship with Jesus. That is somebody who has a real relationship. That's not somebody who's like, man, I really love church. Santos got sweet shirts and stickers. When y'all dropping more? I'm just here for the mug. You'd be surprised. A lot of people say this to me. I collect a mug every church I go to. Can I have a mug? So you're telling me you're not coming back and you're taking my stuff. The goal is to be consumed by the Holy Spirit. You know that the prayer we just did in the beginning? How close did you feel with Jesus? How close did you feel with Jesus? When you closed your eyes, how close was Jesus? He's closer to you in real life. When you close your mouth, when you close your mouth for 10 seconds, how much clearer could you hear the voice of God? He's talking to you more than you think. It's all about being consumed. Lewis Smedes, pastor and reformer theologian, said this, "I don't believe in the transforming power of Christ to be present with us now simply because he once said, go love your neighbor as yourself. I don't believe it because he said to love your neighbor as yourself. But I do believe it because the living Christ can love my neighbor through me and by being in me. That's why I believe it. I don't believe it because he said it. I believe it because he embodies it. And when I lean into it, he embodies me. I had this thought the other day. This is what I'll close with. I was driving down the road the other day. Hadn't thought about anything except getting my kids to school. My heater wasn't working in the car. I was freezing. I was like, driving like, you know what I'm saying? When you drive like this, and you're like, that's how I was driving. I'm like, man, I need to go get some coffee. That would heat me up right now. That'd be great. So I'm like heading to get the coffee, and out of nowhere, boom, thought just dropped into my head. This is how I know it's the Holy Spirit. Here's what the thought said, literally. I shared this on Wednesday night too in my group. This was a thought. This is not a me thought, but the Holy Spirit like put it in my perspective to make it mine, if that makes sense. The thought was this: my desire is to be so consumed with heaven, so consumed with heaven, that in me and through me, heaven can more fully consume earth. That's a thought that hit me, and I was like, pulled over. Had to write that. I'm not pedestaling myself as the goal. That's a Holy Spirit thought to say, Richard, whatever you get lost in today, whatever you get lost in this week, whatever you think is more important, whatever you think is more worthy of your time, whatever is distracting you for hours to where you can't take 10 minutes to stop and sit across from me, whatever you think it is, that's not the goal. You know what the goal is? For you to be so consumed, to be bursting at the seams with the presence of heaven and Almighty God, because his goal is incarnation. His goal is to fully embody himself where his people are. He cannot become incarnate in this world unless you and I are open to being consumed by him. The goal is not good behavior. The goal is not inspiration. The goal is not proximity. The goal is not moral high ground. The goal is not physical success, material success, better influence, more followers. The goal is transformation. The goal is consumption. The goal is incarnation of a loving God through you to a world that needs love desperately. That's the goal. That's the goal. When we do that, here's the crazy part. When we do that, we are literally the embodiment, the incarnation. That's what it means. The embodiment, in body, incarnation, same word. We are the embodiment of this phrase. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We are the incarnation of your will be done on earth as it is in heaven when we become consumed with the presence of God. You cannot be consumed by somebody that you don't know. You cannot be consumed by someone or something you do not spend time with. I started off with that prayer so you could see just how simple it is and how complicated we make it. Man, we make it tough, right? Because then we can tell ourselves that it's so tough that we have an excuse to not do it because it's just hard to do. I know I'm not the only one. It's hard. It's hard to do. It's not hard. It's not hard. It's really not hard. It's so easy. It's scary. It's so easy. We have no excuse. I think that's what puts us off the most. So it's not a question of can we know him? Yes. It's not a question of can we hear him? Everybody gave a thumbs up that they felt like they could. It's not a question of if you can be near him. Everybody said they felt his presence more in that moment. The answer to that over and over is yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. So what is the underlying question? The underlying question is this: why aren't you submitting? Why aren't you laying down your will to embody his? That's where the hangup is. So in the last few minutes, I'm going to ask everybody to hold a moment of silent prayer. And I want you to take a moment and re-enter that conversation with Jesus. And I want you to ask him to show you where your hang-up is. If there's an area of your life that you haven't laid down to be consumed by him. Scripture says our God is an all-consuming fire. That means if he don't have it, he wants it. Because he wants all of you. Not in a selfish way, not in a manipulative way. Because he knows what he has for you is altogether better than you could imagine for yourself. Don't shortchange yourself by treating yourself to what you have rather than to what God has. Take a moment. I'm going to give you 4 minutes. 4 minutes. And I want you to ask the Lord to show you where you need to lay down something, someone, a relationship, a habit, a friendship, a friend group, an app, a hobby. Ask the Lord what you need to lay down that's standing in between you and his relationship and closeness. Take a few minutes to do that.
Thanks again for tuning in to the Santos Church podcast. If you'd like more information, you can check us out online at santoschurch.org or connect with us on social media. On Instagram, it's at Santos Detroit, and Facebook is facebook.com/Santos Church Detroit. We'll catch you next time.